you're going to be with us this week, in the morning worships at least, I think that I would like to look with you at a particular book in the Old Testament in the several mornings that we have together. Now, this is rather ambitious because I tried to condense it as best I could, and I condensed it to 12 lessons, and then I began to count. So I thought, well, I don't know what's going to happen with this. Maybe we're going to have to combine here and there or skip over or something like that, and I don't really want to do that. And I also realize that some people are here for the weekend and going home, and some people are coming up on Monday. So what do you do with that when we're in the middle of it? And then I thought, well, that's what the Pilgrim Camp website's for. If you go home too soon or early, but you have some sort of an interest to hear how the story ends, you can wait another month or so and then go to pilgrimcamp.net and you can go to the sermon section. You've all done this before. You can hear Brother Kenny Friedman and his messages here at camp at the beginning of the season and all the way through to all the other pastors that were here. And sure enough, someday there'll be Ernie Wallvogel and the morning worships will be there. And so you can get the rest of the story if you miss it, if you really want to. So I didn't feel bad. And by the way, if you've never gone to Pilgrim Camp, some of you go to pilgrimcamp.net, hit photo section 2016, and you're done. There's a lot more on that website than just photos. So you can see, who's at camp now? I wonder who's there. There's an awful lot at pilgrimcamp.net that I really suggest that you look at. There are recorded sermons from Brother Hans Wallvogel, a whole host of them. There are other sermons from other men and women of God that we want to remember the things that they've taught us. And that's one of the ways we can remind ourselves. Brother Hans Wallvogel, primarily his articles that were written, Brother Gordon Gardner, and on and on. You just look through there, browse around, and read the articles and listen to the sermons, and you'll be blessed. Whether you're here at camp or when you go home, there's enough to keep you going the whole year, I dare say, or more. And we're thankful for those who work diligently and post things and put them on there so that we can enjoy and benefit from those who have taught us, our leaders that have faithfully ministered to us the Word of God. But so I'd like to at least begin and lay some groundwork. And this book in the Old Testament, to me, is one of the clearest demonstrations of the Christian life. How to become a Christian, what it really means to be born again, what it really means to turn from the old to the new. We say these cliches, or they're not cliches, but we say, you know, darkness to light, the old to new. Well, what really is that? I think we have a clear understanding if we can learn from this Old Testament book. But not only that, we learn what the new birth is all about and the conditions that must be met in order for that change to take place in our hearts and in our lives. We'll also find in this Old Testament book how it is that one can then be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How does that look in my life? I think there's a clear, again, illustration in this Old Testament book. The fight that we then have between good and evil, darkness and light, and it's clearly demonstrated, I believe it is, in this Old Testament book of only 10 chapters. And the last one is very, very short. So really 9 and a little bit. Anybody know which book that might be?
Esther.
It's Esther. Esther. Could any good thing come out of Esther besides a queen? Well, yeah, I think so. I hope so. And I hope that as we look at the story together, we can learn from Esther all of these lessons. Not only Esther, but we're going to have to learn the name Ahasuerus or Xerxes. It's the same fellow. Now, you know, how do you get Ahasuerus from Xerxes? I've heard, you know, Skipper being called Skip or Jody being called Joe, but I've never heard Ahasuerus being called Xerxes. But those are two different names for the same fellow. And we got to learn who he's. We got to learn who Haman is. We got to learn who Mordecai is. We've got to learn who these people are. And there are what are called expositional constants in the Bible. That is, they're true all the way through the scriptures. You can't say, well, we're going to use this and represent it, and over here it means something else, and over there. There are these constants through scripture that we can learn from. For instance, if I said to you, and the Bible uses these, the Holy Spirit uses these all over the place. One such, and there are many, wind, fire, oil, water. What is that talking about symbolically? As an expositional constant. Anybody have any idea? All of those are representative of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, literally, the Holy Spirit's not really fire or wind or water or these others or breath. But when you look at the Bible in the old and through the Bible and through all the different teachings, you could always somehow or other associate that the fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice in Elijah's day. Well, what's that all about? Well, that's just a neat story about answers to it. It is. But there's more than that to that story. It's an expositional constant. The fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and burns in our hearts, I trust. And so you have, if I said lamb, what is that? Well, lamb. Who is the lamb? Yeah, that's behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb slain. You go all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 and take the lamb and that firstborn of the lambs and that pure lamb and slay that lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Well, what's that all about? That's one of those expositional constants. That's who the lamb is. And you could go on. Oh, we got negative ones too. How about leaven?
Sin.
Hypocrisy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and you find that when they were going to celebrate the Passover, what did they have to do? Get every little trace of leaven out of that place. Get the leaven out of here. You cannot celebrate the Passover with leaven. Purge that out. Get rid of it entirely. That's one of those constants. Oh, let's get some lesser known ones. How about birds? Well, that could be. Maybe that's a bad one. Let's forget birds. Let's go to serpents. Yeah, that's an easy one. Satan, yeah, that old serpent, the devil. All the way. And so we have these different, and we're going to find some of those. I think we're going to find that in the book of Esther. I hope we can find it together. And so we're going to look at the book of Esther as an allegory. Now, what's an allegory? Not an alligator, an allegory. What's an allegory? A story? Can anybody come up with any allegories that you might know from more current or modern literature? Pilgrim's Progress. You ever hear of that thing? Come next week sometime. We'll look at it together. An allegory. You know, Christian and Faithful were really not two guys that lived 160 years ago. It's an allegory that John Bunyan wrote. Where did he write it? He was sitting in prison when he wrote it. Thank God that he was arrested and thrown in jail. Well, not really. But look what good came out of it. See, that's another subject. He wrote that out. What's another allegory?
The man in the sea.
Who?
The old man in the sea.
The old man in the sea. Is that Hemingway? The old man in the sea. Okay. Anybody else think of another allegory?
The Heinz feet on high places.
Is that an allegory? Heinz feet on high places. Okay. I'm thinking of more, to me, more famous ones even. A guy named C.S. Lewis wrote one, didn't he? About a lion, a witch, and a wardrobe. Let's stop with the allegories. There are even some allegories in the Bible. Well, parables are kind of almost like, but not really. But doesn't Galatians 4 it says it right out. This is an allegory. Did we read that in Galatians 4? Hagar, Ishmael, you remember all that? This is what it represents. This is what it portrays. This is the picture that we can glean from it. And so, if you have your Bible open to Esther, it is most certainly a historical story, true. It really happened. It's not just a spiritualization. It's not a parable in that sense. It's not an allegory in the sense that it's fiction. It's not true. It's true. But we can take from these truths and for ourselves. I think personally that the story of Joshua can be looked at that way too. Coming out and being brought in, the whole journeys of the children of Israel. So if you have your Bibles open to the book of Esther, I'd like you to look with me at chapter 3 this morning. We're not going to start at the beginning. And if you have time in between the DVDs and the making your crafts and everything else you have to do, read the book of Esther. Read these chapters. If you're not familiar with the story, although we'll probably be able to understand it, or you'll understand as we go through. But in chapter 3, we're introduced to a few people. It says, King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, honored Haman. That's another guy we got to know about, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. The Agagite. The Agagites were also called a who? The whole group of them. Agag was who? Well, okay, let's start with that. Well, let's not start with that. We'll get to him in a little while. Okay, we got Haman, who's an Agagite, descended from, who was the first guy that we read of that was an Agagite? He wasn't an Agagite then because he wasn't born yet, but who's the father of the Agagites? Or who's the father of the Amalekites? Where did he come from? Did he come from Jacob or his brother? Okay, who's the brother? Esau, an Edomite. Became the Agagites, became the Amalekites. And that is a constant in the scriptures. The Agagites or the Amalekites or the Edomites always, always are wanting to beat up on and kill the people of God. Haman was one of those kind of people. He's true to character in the story of Esther. So you have Ahasuerus, the king. You have Haman, the Agagite. And the king elevated the Agagite, Haman, giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles. So that's where the story, for our purposes, begins. We're gonna suggest to ourselves, or I'm going to suggest to you, that Ahasuerus could represent to us the soul of man or woman, your soul. Every one of us has a soul, a will, an emotion, where directives come from, where we live our lives, our behavior flows out of our inner being, our inner feelings, out of the inner being our mouth speaks, our lives sort of just follow along the influence of our soul. And so the kingdom that Ahasuerus ruled over was a large 127 provinces. From India to Ethiopia, he reigned over that province or that territory for about 20 years. So there's a large domain that Ahasuerus has influence over. He calls the shots. What happens in the kingdom is by edict of the king. And we're gonna use to represent that 127 provinces is your body. Your soul influences your body. What you think of, what you are inside, so you will be. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now, what we learn here, though, Ahasuerus is the king, and he's the soul of man, and he rules over the 127 different provinces. But we read that Haman, the Agagite, is elevated to a position in that kingdom where he has access to the throne anytime he wants to. He has an opportunity to influence, to mold, and to shape the thinking, the behaviors then thereby, of that soul of Ahasuerus, thereby affecting what happens in the kingdom. Do you follow me so far? No? Don't look at me like... okay. So you got the picture. And that's where the story begins. So Haman, anytime he wants to, can waltz into the... He's elevated above everybody else. He's above the nobles. He can waltz into the presence of the king, and the king might be thinking good thoughts that day. Like, you know, let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And Haman will walk in and say, nicht gut. I think that means not good. How do you say it in Chinese?
Wow.
Wow. Here comes Haman saying, whoa, how? This isn't good. No. Or just to introduce another thought into Ahasuerus. And Ahasuerus is influenced. And Ahasuerus is, could I say, bombarded with negativity, with wickedness, with immorality, with suggestive lewdness, and whatever it might be. Maybe Haman comes in and he says, you know, Ahasuerus, you have every right to hate their guts. You have every right not to forgive that one. You have every right to think that about them and to say that about them and to do that to them. And Ahasuerus sits there, the soul of man, and he's influenced by the wickedness of Haman, the Agagite. And then he begins to live and carry out the dictates of Haman, the Agagite. And the whole kingdom suffers. And you're going to read that very clearly. The whole kingdom suffers because of the influence of that one man, Haman. Just read one more verse down, and I think we find another guy. We read that, verse 2. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. Everybody worships Haman. Oh, and if you don't bow down and fall down at their idols, we'll throw you into a fiery furnace. We'll marginalize you, Christian community people. You're a bunch of idiots anyway. You got no brains between your ears. We'll make you feel as dopey and dumb as we possibly can, and we'll do everything in our power to squeeze you into our mold. We'll shape you to make you one of us. And Haman is a good master technician at doing just that. He likes to conform us to the course of this world. Hath God really said, Ahasuerus? Nice, come on, you're smarter than that. Don't believe these puerile things that you're taught somehow or other, that you've learned in the history or whatever it may have been. But lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. Just come follow this way. Just don't do that. And there's that influence that everything, at the beginning of our story, everything is bowing down and kowtowing to Haman the Agagite. But that last phrase in verse 2, but Mordecai would not kneel down or pay honor to him. No access to the throne, no access to influencing the soul of man. On the outside, and no potential to get on the inside, is this one man named Mordecai, or Mordecai, however you prefer to say it. And Mordecai is out there, and yet you find that I don't care if everybody and anybody bows down. Everybody can give homage to this Haman character. I'm not. I never will. I'm not going to. I would like to suggest to us that Mordecai, we're going to use Mordecai to represent to us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and Haman are arch enemies. Just turn with me, if you would, to the 5th chapter of Galatians and just read a verse there. And kind of puts it into a doctrinal statement, what we've just said. Chapter 5 of Galatians in the 17th verse. It says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And vice versa, the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. See, the problem, though, is we all start out with the sinful nature accessing the throne of our hearts, the souls of our lives. We are all by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There is none righteous, no, not one. These little kids that are growing up here, and oh, aren't they nice to see around, and they're entertaining, especially when they're, well, I better not say, their mothers might not appreciate what I think is entertaining, but it's so nice to see these kids around. But every one of them has a soul, and the God of this world wants to influence their soul, and they start out, unfortunately, with an Adamic nature, with a sin nature, as cute as they may be. And that's why when they get a little bit older and they get to the cottage, It's not just babysitting. It's not just entertainment. It's not just let's take care of them and get them out of our houses for 2 weeks so that we can enjoy ourselves. It's an investment in the lives of these boys and girls to influence their soul, to get Haman out and to get Mordecai in. And I've heard it mentioned here over and over again. That just doesn't happen by teaching. Thank God for the teaching, but it takes the Holy Spirit to make that change. We need the Holy Spirit to come and make the difference. That's what being born again is. It's not I added religion to the package. I go to church on Sunday. I got a Bible, two translations. It doesn't cut it. What we need to be is born again, born of the Spirit. But the Spirit has no access to the heart of man, to the soul of man. Because Haman the Agagite is there. And Haman fights, as it says here, they're contrary the one to the other. Let me just finish reading that 17th verse. It says, so that you do not do what you want. You do not do what you want. Strange predicament that people find themselves in. And you know, there are a lot of people in this world today, and I dare say you know a lot of them. They're doing what they're doing, but they really don't want to do what they're doing. You understand what I mean? They live this lifestyle, they really don't want to. They act this way, they entertain themselves this way. They really don't want to. Then why do they? Because they're bound. Because they're influenced. Because the God of this world has blinded their hearts and their minds, lest they should see the light of the glorious gospel. And there's a Haman somewhere, and he's lurking in the shadows, but he has no access. He can't get to them. He wants to. He'd love to. But he's on the outside. Haman is entrenched. And Haman's really one calling the shots. As you read the story, Ahasuerus is just kind of like, he does what he's influenced to do. If it's the influence of Mordecai, thank God. But unfortunately, right now, it's the influence of Haman. You read about it clearly in Romans chapter 7, and don't turn there. Read it sometime if you want to. The Apostle Paul puts it very, very succinctly. He says, you know, I want to do the right thing. I really want to do the right thing, but I can't. I find myself doing the thing that I don't want to do. Well, just stop doing it. I wish it were that easy. I wish it were that easy. You know, was it Barbara Bush that had that? Don't do it. Just say no. Wouldn't that be wonderful if every drug addict that wants to get off drugs, just say no. No. Done. No, it's not. It doesn't work that way. Because there is someone there that needs to be dethroned or thrown out of the palace. To affect the behavior of the whole body. We need a change of ownership. We need a change of leadership. We need a different influence in our lives. We need somebody else to influence our souls. We need the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul says, I wish I could do these things, and the things that I hate to do, those are the things that I'm doing. The things that I love to do, I can't do. What's going to happen? Who can help me in this mess that I find myself in? And I'm glad for the end of the statement where he says, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just before we go this morning, and we will in 2 minutes or so, would you just look with me back in the book of Esther? Just look at a couple. I'm just going to read a few verses because I just want to nail this thing down. I want you to see how rotten Haman is. And if I could do anything this morning, I want you to leave here hating the world, the flesh, and the devil. You need to have a hatred. You need to hate iniquity and love righteousness. And here, Haman, he's so filled with duplicity. He'll stroke you the right way. He'll make it look glamorous and glorious. But underneath, he's bent on stealing, killing, and destroying. But you'll find that over and over again, Haman is out to kill the Jews. Haman is out to destroy the people of God. Haman wants nothing else but to put an end to them. To not just tolerate them, not just live in peaceful coexistence with them. He wants to kill them. He wants to destroy them. We have an adversary. Somebody has told me that he just goes about roaring. He can't do anything but roar. I wish he could only roar. Because Jesus says, knocked his teeth out at the cross. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's come to deceive. He's your archenemy. We need to make no room for him in our lives. We need to kick him out entirely. Ahasuerus doesn't see this. He doesn't understand this. He has no idea he's being played by the world and the flesh and the devil. He has no concept of that at all. He just knows what he knows. Haman's here. That's the way it is. I was born this way. I've heard that before. I was born this way. Yeah, I was born this way. And maybe you were born with a temper. And maybe you were born with a this, or born with a that, or born this or that way. I don't care how you were born. How were you born again? Oh, it's my Latin temper. It's my German nature. Well, yeah, get rid of that old nature. Get rid of Haman and let the Holy Ghost come in and let the nature of Christ refine and change you until the beauty of Jesus is seen in you. And so that's as far as we'll go this morning. But this is the start of it. The wrong man is influencing the throne. The right man is sitting outside, not bowing down, never will, never has. But what we need to do is find out how to pull this off. How do you get this change of ownership? That's what it means to be born again. And we'll look at it perhaps tomorrow or the next day or Monday or who knows when. But may the Lord help us. Oh, help me, Lord Jesus, to let the Spirit of God. And there's always a conflict. I believe there is. I don't think we ever get over that conflict. The flesh and the spirit, the warring of Haman, the warring with the spirit of Mordecai, the battle that we face. We are victorious through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank God there's victory. Shall we stand together? Let's pray and ask the Lord to go with us this day. Hallelujah. I take the life of victory, not I but Christ himself in me. He conquers now, he sets me free. I take, he gives the victory. Lord, we thank you that there's victory in you. We thank you, Lord, that in ourselves we're weak at best, and we have no idea how to get rid of Haman. But you're able, Lord. You're able to destroy the work of the enemy. Amen. You're able to come into our hearts and into our lives and drive out the intruder who doesn't belong there. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Oh, dear Lord, Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. And so we pray, Lord, today that there will be that change, if there isn't already. I mean, completely changed. Not a little part darkness, no part darkness. Lord, we pray that we would be finished with old Haman. That, Lord, we would do with him what he needs to have done to him. Hang him on the gallows, destroying him, Lord, before he destroys us. We pray, dear Lord Jesus, that we'll walk in the Spirit today. And not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Thank you for your victory. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with us this day. Lord, may we walk in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, those of you that would like to, we'll pray in 15 minutes. You can go in there now if you'd like. And for about 20, 30 minutes, maybe we'll spend together. Praise the Lord. We're dismissed.